Well, good morning and welcome to our live stream worship service for Central Presbyterian Church. My name is Charles Godwin. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and we are glad you've joined us today for worship. If you're a guest worshiping with us this morning, pray the Lord blesses you as you've joined us today. After completing our Holy Week series through Mark's account of the last days of Jesus' life, crucifixion, and resurrection, this morning we are beginning a new series entitled Resurrection Transformation, in which over the next weeks we will study several post-resurrection appearances of Jesus and ask this question: what does a risen Lord do to shape people? And we will look for answers where Jesus showed up with his disciples and friends after the resurrection. Just a quick note, we are pausing our series from Romans, but we will come back to that in the future. But for now, we believe spending time looking at resurrection transformation is what is right for our church and community. So we're beginning our series today in the Gospel of John, looking at a portion of the epilogue after the crucifixion, death, resurrection of Jesus before he ascends to heaven. He's already appeared to his friends a couple of times, and this section comes after John has told us his reason for writing this gospel in chapter 20. John writes, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." There it is, transformation and renewal in Christ. Now, in chapter 21, we find ourselves at a familiar scene in Jesus' earthly ministry at the Sea of Galilee, the same place where Jesus, early in his ministry, had called some of his disciples who were fishermen and told them he would make them fishers of men. In this scene, after the resurrection, the disciples are fishing yet again, and Jesus stands at the shore and calls them in. This is a beautiful scene in which we see the restoring love of Jesus for friends, friends who have denied him and turned their back on him. So let me pray for us, and then we'll read the scriptures. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would soften our hearts. Help us not to harden our hearts, and help us to see Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Our text is John 21, verses 1 through 19. John writes, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish you have just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." And this is God's word. I read an anecdote from ancient Middle Eastern history about Cyrus, the great conqueror of Babylon. Cyrus had a general under his authority whose wife was charged with treason. She was tried before a great and austere tribunal, found guilty, and sentenced to death. After the sentence was pronounced, the woman's husband, the general, made his way to Cyrus's throne, and he requested, "King Cyrus, please let me take her place." Cyrus, in awe of what was transpiring before him, said to the court, "Can we terminate a love as great as this?" He then paroled the woman to her husband, and as the couple left the court, the general said to his wife, "Did you see the benevolent look in Cyrus's eyes as he pardoned you?" The wife responded, "I only had eyes for the one who loved me enough that he was willing to die for me." We hear stories of self-sacrificial love like this, and they're awe-inspiring, aren't they? But at the same time, it's difficult for us to grasp. Why is that? We don't love readily like that. And because that type of love is not natural to us, we often don't receive love readily like that. Love that lays down its life for betrayers and enemies. Also, we naturally are inclined to hold on to our offenses, the sins that we commit, until we somehow think we've felt bad enough for them or paid penance, even if it's not demanded. I heard someone say, this really is a form of pride, being absorbed with oneself. It doesn't work, it doesn't change us, and it often ends up in hopelessness and despair. Friends, we have these same struggles with the love of Jesus for sinners like us who sin against him with our thoughts and our words and our deeds. We struggle to believe that Jesus can really love us in all of our mess and sin and brokenness because we don't love like that. We can grieve over sin in appropriate ways. It is sad. It is broken. Jesus did have to die for it. Or sometimes we grieve in such a way that we begin to think our grief, if we sit in it long enough, somehow will earn God's love back for us. But what happens when you sin the, quote, big sin? Whatever that is in your book, what happens when, like Peter, you deny Jesus not once, but three times as he predicted you would do, but you didn't believe you would or could ever do that? So we come to our text, and we have Peter and the other disciples who also turned their backs on Jesus when he was arrested and crucified, who also doubted his promises, and they see Jesus on the shore. And he's fixed breakfast for them, and he feeds them, and he eats with them, and he talks with them, and he loves them and restores them. In this scene, we see Jesus loving sinners, sinners like you and me, and this is the most important message for us to get here. that Jesus loves sinful, broken people like the disciples and like you and like me, not because of what they do or don't do, but because of his mercy and love and by his perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection for them. We are called today to believe in and feed on his love for us. And then, as well as we can, sometimes better than others, to love him and to follow him in his transforming and renewing work of loving others, in feeding and tending his sheep. So I want us to look at this scene of Jesus loving his disciples, loving sinners like you and me, because that is the most important message for us. We have to get that first, who we are in Christ, dearly loved, and then we'll talk about our response. As I said earlier, Jesus had already appeared to his friends several times. He's not ascended yet, but he's also not physically with them all of the time either. So some of the disciples decide to go fishing because that is what they know. And they fish all night and they catch nothing. And then Jesus enters the picture. It is a scene that may cause you to recollect another scene from the early days of Jesus' ministry, which Luke records in his gospel. You may remember the scene. Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. He asked him to put it out a little bit from the land, and he sat down, and Luke writes that he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took in nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their nets to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, in this scene in our text today in John's gospel, it is at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and there is another miraculous catch of fish. Impetuous Peter jumps out of the boat and runs to shore when he realizes it is Jesus. The other disciples bring in the boats with a large catch, 153 to be exact. Isn't that odd that John records that number? Maybe because it was so big? Commentators are all over the place on that number. And some, by inordinately focusing on the number, lose the perspective of this text that Jesus, once again, in love, is revealing himself and his love to sinners. They get to shore, and Jesus has prepared breakfast for them again. This is so loving. They've been working hard all night for naught until Jesus showed up. They're bound to be hungry, and they arrive on the shore, and their master is serving them breakfast. And then Jesus has this interchange with Peter in front of a charcoal fire, similar to the fire in front of which Peter earlier denied Jesus prior to the crucifixion. And Jesus asks him not once but three times, "Do you love me?" Now, some may look at this and think Jesus is just being catty with Peter. But I look at it and I think Jesus is loving Peter. He's not hiding the sin of Peter's denial. He's affirming his knowledge of it. And at the same time, by his presence and his words and his deeds, Jesus is affirming his love for Peter, a sinner, a sheep prone to wander, one of his sheep, a beloved child of God. It is as if Jesus is saying to Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Because I sure do love you." Jesus' love for Peter is not based on Peter's ability to keep his profession of love for Jesus perfectly. His love for Peter and for those who as sinners trust in him and his work on their behalf is based upon his, Jesus's perfect love and obedience. This is what we believe. Jesus loves sinful, broken people like you and me and a sinful, broken world, prone to wander, destined to die for our sins without hope in his mercy. If your hope is in Jesus's love for sinners like you and me, his perfect life for your imperfect life, his death that you deserve, his resurrection indicating that death no longer wins, then you are a dearly loved child of God. In Christ, that is who you are. That's who we are. That is what we believe. Jesus loves and restores broken, sinful people and a broken world. We see our risen Lord shaping us by feeding us with his love in our text today. So what's our response to this love? Jesus gives it to us in this text. It is to love him, to follow him, to tend and feed his sheep with the same restoring love which he pours freely and richly out on us. Friends, we don't know who all of his sheep are. So we just begin to love others, to see broken people and places and things around us. We don't have to look far, although God calls some of us to go far, and by his mercy to help restore them to life with Jesus' words and deeds of mercy and presence, with, as Pastor Clay said in his message on Friday evening, the promise of more to come. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we love others because he first loves us. And ultimately, we know the Holy Spirit is the one who renews and restores people to life. But he often uses our love. It is imperfect, but don't let that stop you from actively loving other broken people, places, and things. You will fail at loving God and others. And what will you do with that? I heard a pastor talk about repenting in this way. He said, repenting is not saying, quote, I've done wrong, so I've got to get myself together and then do right. Instead, he said, repenting is turning from the bad about us and the good about us and turning to God and asking him to have mercy on us and to live and love out of that. So let's think a little more about feeding and tending Jesus' sheep. As we said a minute ago, we don't know all of God's sheep, do we? So feeding and tending Jesus' sheep must include loving God's creation, which means all people, all made in his image, places and things, all bruised and broken by the fall, and working to restore, feed, tend. In words of God, literally, as well as the words of God representatively, in deeds of mercy and loving kindness and presence. Jesus gives us these wonderful pictures of loving others with these words, feed and tend. When I worked for Mission to the World, we talked about the transforming and renewing ministry of the gospel in terms of word, deed, and presence. We, quote, feed ourselves and others with God's word. It's the ministry of the word, of truth and grace. But we minister indeed when we also physically feed the hungry, or we minister hospitality to neighbors around the table. This word tend indicates ministry of deed and presence. As we care for the needs of people, as we protect them, as we sit with them when we're present with them in their brokenness. So many ideas of what this restoring ministry may look like for you, and I cannot tell you exactly what God is calling you to do. But I can tell you that he is calling all of us. Not just the pastors and staff of our church, not just our elder shepherds and lay shepherds who love us well, but he's calling all of us to feed and tend his sheep. So, what might this look like? Maybe it looks like speaking God's words of mercy in Jesus to a family member or a friend, someone with whom you have a strong, loving relationship. You love them well, they love you well, but they don't know Jesus. Maybe in this regard, something for you to think about. I had a friend in ministry say this to me one time early on. He said, "Charles, it's great that you have built such a good relationship with this person that I was spending lots of time with." And he then said, "Now you should talk to them about your faith in Jesus because you love them." And then he asked me this question: is it more important for them to love Jesus or love you? Maybe feeding and tending God's sheep looks like you speaking to or engaging with a person who has offended you, someone against whom you are holding a grudge and offering forgiveness because you've been forgiven much. Maybe it looks like inviting a neighbor or a coworker who is different from you ethnically, culturally, maybe socioeconomically, politically, socially, or religiously over for dinner or drinks or dessert and showing interest in them and getting to know them because they are created in the image of God, even if they don't claim to know Him and trust Him yet. They might one day, if you begin to engage with them and they begin to see Jesus and the ways you love them, and eventually you tell them about Him. Maybe it looks like buying an extra burrito at Chipotle the next time you're there and giving it to the homeless person standing outside and talking to him for a few minutes and maybe even telling him the reason you care for him is because you love Jesus and even offering to pray for him. Maybe it looks like you taking time out of your normal schedule to visit or spend time with widows, people who are homebound, prisoners, sick, disadvantaged. The list could go on, and telling them you are doing this because you're interested in them and you've been loved well in Jesus and you love them. And in doing so, you are feeding and tending the sheep because you've been fed and tended and loved well by Jesus. Maybe you know that you want to move out in love toward others, but you feel stuck and overwhelmed. Our church, through Harvest Ministry, seeks to love refugees in St. Louis. Even in this time of pandemic, there is help needed related to the challenges of online learning. The Care Portal is now not only working with adoptive and foster family needs, but it's also providing disaster relief. There are people from our church through Friends of Adam advocating for needs in city schools which face significant discrepancies in resources. If any of these would help you move out in the renewing and restoring, transforming love of Jesus because you've been loved and renewed and transformed by Him, then I would encourage you to contact Pastor Ben Zhang, our pastor of evangelism and community, for more information. Again, I can't tell you what this exactly would look like for you, but I can tell you that you are called to love others in this way. And it probably will entail some self-sacrifice and discomfort, sacrifice of your time, your money, maybe your reputation, discomfort, possibly physically, certainly emotionally, and maybe relationally. But here's what we know. We're not alone. Jesus felt all of this and more for us as He loved us. Sometimes the path of following Jesus and feeding His sheep is a rocky one. Jesus seems to indicate at the end of our text that Peter's will be that he will die for his faith and works of faith. John alludes to it earlier in his gospel when he talks about it. If you love and follow Jesus, you may be hated by the world because the world hates Jesus. What do we do when we face opposition or we face our own failures in following Jesus and feeding His sheep? The writer to the Hebrews writes that we consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Sit there. Think about that. Consider Jesus. Look at Him. Study Him as we run the race set before us so that we do not grow weary in well-doing. Friends, this is so important as you love others because you have been loved well by Jesus, as you seek Jesus' restoration of others because you have been restored, when you face discomfort, when the sacrifice feels heavy, or when you fail in loving God and others, I want to encourage you to continue to remind and fill your soul with His love for you. To be fed by Jesus and His love as He fed the disciples in our passage. To be reminded that you are His, not because of how well you love Him or others, but because of how well and how much He loves you. That you won't always hold on to Him. In fact, you will turn your back on Him and sin against Him. But He never lets you go. No one, not even you, can snatch His sheep out of our good shepherd's hands. So feed on Jesus so that you do not grow weary in well-doing, so that you do not grow weary in feeding and restoring His sheep. Fill your soul with the knowledge of His love through His word and spending time in it, through the church and through worship, through prayer, through sacraments. You will run empty if you are not filling your soul with Jesus and His love for you. Tim Keller refers to this as, quote, love economics or love philanthropy. He writes this, quote, it is a metaphor. Philanthropy means investing money in a charity that does not pay you any dividends. You get no profit out of it. You give money and you get no money back. So economically, you can't be philanthropic. You can't give away a lot of money unless you have a good income from somewhere else. He goes on to say, in the same way, you can't do a good job of loving others sacrificially unless you have a strong, loving relationship with God through Christ. You often will be giving a lot more love than you are getting, and if the reciprocal response you receive from others whom you are loving is the main or only source of love in your life, it will hurt too much to love without getting any love back. You won't be able to do it. God and His love must be a spiritual reality in your life if you are going to be able to love others steadily, and I'll say self-sacrificially, over the long haul. This is so important as you seek to love and restore others as you have been loved and restored. We've heard a lot today about the love of Jesus for sinners like you and me. So I'll ask you, do you love Jesus? Or even better yet, do you know Him and His restoring love for you? If you don't think that you do, I would encourage you today to ask Him to show His love to you, to help you believe that He loves you just as you are. If you do know and love Jesus, but this morning you are aware keenly of your failures, of your denial of Jesus like Peter by your sinful thoughts and words or deeds, then go to Him today and ask for mercies that are never ending and new every morning. I read recently that someone once introduced Hudson Taylor as a great missionary who had given his life to the Orient because he loved the Chinese. Taylor slowly shook his head and answered thoughtfully, "No, not just because I loved the Chinese, which I did, but because I loved God." If you've read about Hudson Taylor, what you know is that he loved God and others because he knew of God's great love for him in Christ. This is the most important message for us to get here. That Jesus loves and restores sinners like you and me, not because of what they do or they don't do, but because of His mercy and love and by His perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection for them. We're called today to believe in and feed on His love for us, and then, as well as we can, sometimes better than others, to love Him and to follow Him in His transforming and renewing work of loving others and feeding and tending His sheep. Well, may God give us grace and knowledge of His love for us and help to love Him and others well. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that you would remind our souls this morning. You have reminded our souls of how much you love us in Jesus. Bruised and broken by the fall as we are, and pray that you, by your Spirit, may take that restoring love and help us to be people who go about your restoring work of love in our families and in our communities for your glory, that people, many, may know you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.